Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this ninth day of December 2020, and I'm always thrilled to have back as a returning guest a very dear friend and someone whom I absolutely love to interview. His name is Roger Salter. He is rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And today we are addressing a very appropriate and timely theme for this time of year especially, the wonder of the Incarnation. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Roger Salter.
It's good to reconnect with you, Chris, especially on such a wonderful theme that absolutely no one can do justice to. It's extraordinary, but it's a timely period of time just to think about the wonder of the Incarnation.
Amen. Well, before we go into that theme, once again, explain or describe to our listeners St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, especially in light of the fact that the first thought that many have come to their minds that are not Anglican themselves is, wow, you're having an Anglican guest on your show. Is he very Roman Catholic, or is he very liberal? Does he even believe the scriptures? And you could go on and on and on with the first thoughts that folks have come to mind, because they're thinking typically of either of the extreme wings, the left and right. I don't know if necessarily Anglo-Catholicism would be right, but they are polar opposites from liberalism anyway. But you have the liberals who are thoroughgoing apostates and who deny the pillars of the faith, and then you also have Anglo-Catholics, many of whom are involved in superstition, idolatry, and a false gospel, just like their Roman Catholic cousins. So you have those extremes that seem to be the most prevalent things that most people think of when they hear Anglican, unless they are Anglican. Well, they might even think those things if they are Anglican, if they belong to either of those two polar opposite wings of Anglicanism. But if you could tell us about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, but to distinguish yourself from those groups.
I'll try, Chris. I mean, Anglicanism is a very diverse movement. It shouldn't be that, because our basis is clear. Scripture, the 39 articles, the liturgy of Cranmer as the template or basis for our worship, ensuring that whatever kind of service we use, it should be thoroughly scriptural, and that when we approach God, we describe him in terms of scripture, his own self-description, and not with any human invention or notions that originate from our own speculation. What we try to do at St. Matthew's, and we're a small group, is to adhere to scripture as faithfully as possible, to adhere to scripture according to the understanding that is, when I say prescribed, I don't mean in any rigid sense, but we endeavor to hold to what Scripture says about certain topics that are laid down before us in the 39 Articles, and we in particular use a contemporary form of the book, 1662, Book of Common Prayer, so that we use contemporary language for the traditional liturgy. So we are very much identified as a Reformed Anglican Church. We adhere to the ancient creeds, and we adhere to the doctrines that were restored to the Church or presented to the Church with greater clarity at the time of the Reformation. So we honor very much Anglicanism as it was constituted in the 16th century, which doesn't mean that we cannot develop, in accordance with those roots, but I believe we should never, ever counter or disagree with that basis. But because so many Anglicans over the years have disagreed with our constitutional documents, that's why we have that mixture that you've outlined, the liberals, the more Catholic wing, and so on. You get a different definition of Anglicanism depending on whom you're speaking to.
Yes, I've seen that as disagreements interrupt on the internet, in particular on even traditionalist Anglican websites.
Yes.
I saw an argument, although never got nasty that I recall, but I saw an argument rise up not long ago between Reformed 39 Articles Anglicans and Anglo-Catholics over whether or not it is appropriate to pray to saints, and the Anglo-Catholics involved in the conversation were adamantly defending that practice, whereas the 39 Articles men were denouncing that practice as idolatrous and just plain wrong.
Yes, I've got to be careful, Chris, because I feel in many ways Anglicanism as a tradition, as a denomination, or a Christian body has been hijacked by so many different influences. And, you know, I don't want to be ugly or in any way rude or disrespectful in terms of other people who think of themselves quite sincerely as Anglicans. But it bothers me that what is a very clear basis for our faith and our outreach, our worship and our belief, is just regarded as an historical, you know, museum piece. And that grieves me. I have a lot of Anglo-Catholic friends. I've worked with them in ecumenical situations. I've learned from them. But I cannot help but say there is only one stream of genuine Anglicanism, and that is the Protestant Reformed variety.
Praise God. Well, let me let our listeners know how they can get in touch with the St. Matthew's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama. First of all, you could go to rogersalter.com, the name of our guest, Roger Salter, and Salter is spelled S-A-L-T-E-R. And also, another website you can go to is stmanglican.weebly.com. That's STM for St. Matthew's, Anglican.weebly, W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y.com. So hopefully we'll be remembering to repeat that information later on in the program, and I highly recommend that you pay a visit to this fine church, whether you're Anglican or not. I have a very strong kindred spirit with Roger, and I believe the only thing that I would likely disagree with him over is infant baptism and perhaps some realm of ecclesiology, church polity, or something like that. But even Roger's congregation is independent, like my Reformed Baptist congregation, where I am a member, is. And I know that you also you worship in the same facility as a Reformed Baptist church.
We do, Grace Covenant Baptist Church, and we get on very well. You know, it's like Spurgeon was saying about the Westminster Catechism, there's only half a sentence he couldn't agree with. And so we don't touch on that half sentence. There's too much we have in common and rejoice in from Scripture itself.
Amen. Well, this is a obviously very appropriate and timely theme that we have for the Christmas season, the wonder of the Incarnation. Now, perhaps for the sake of our non-Christian listeners, and we do have those outside of the Christian faith occasionally who let their presence be known in my audience, we do have Muslims who listen, and we have those who are in aberrant groups that we would call cults. We have those sometimes who are none of those. They are just searching for a religion that perhaps fills a void in their lives, and they are curious about Christianity and maybe listening. If you could, although the majority of our listeners likely know this very well, this definition, please, if you could define the Incarnation.
Well, I have no great expertise at all, Chris. You know, my head goes dizzy when I look at the first four centuries of controversy on some of these matters concerning, you know, the Incarnation and the... I don't mean I struggle with the biblical doctrines or concepts, but with the nature of the discussions, many of which were very philosophical and speculative. All I want to do is look at what Scripture itself says and understand the Incarnation in terms of the Gospel. And to my mind, there are passages in Scripture that explain it fully and clearly and without any, how can I say it, confusion or lack of clarity. They simply state and affirm the great truths of the Christian revelation, and we as Christians are not in any way adopting some sort of superior attitude or understanding. Whatever we glean about the Lord Jesus Christ is his gift to us, but we are simply, as somebody said very well when I knew them years ago, we are simply beggars telling other people where the bread can be found, and that is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And so the Incarnation, to my mind, is, and there are so many definitions that are so apt, but it is God coming to us in the flesh, in a mission of revelation and mercy, of compassion and saving power, to restore us to himself and to put creation right and to put the human race, human nature, back on the right track. So Jesus is the perfect human, just as our first parent was, Adam. But Adam had the susceptibility to fall. He had that freedom of agency and will to disobey God, and that is what he did. Now we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has come, and any disobedience to the will of God is utterly impossible to him, because he is the God-man, fully divine and fully human, two natures in one person, which to my mind is one of the great mysteries to ponder and to think about and to delve into that the human mind could possibly exercise itself with. But there's a wonderful book that I'm just two-thirds of the way through, Chris. It's called The True Image, The Origin and Destiny of Man in Christ by Philip Edgecombe Hughes, who was born in Australia, taught in South Africa, Britain, and then more latterly in America, and had a church in Philadelphia. And in his chapter on the Word Became Flesh, there's a paragraph I would like to read. It's a little longer than I would prefer, but I don't know that I can reduce it very much without losing some of the sense of it.
Yeah, well, I think since we have such a lengthy program, you may feel free to read as much of that as you choose, and of course, unless it exceeds 2 hours to read.
It won't take that long, Chris, but I'll read it because I think it's such a vital comment on the reality and truth.
And one thing I'd like to remind you, brother, is make sure that you keep your mouth towards whatever device you're using to speak into, because sometimes you get a little distant.
Okay, is that clear?
That's much better.
Here's what Philip Hughes says on the Word Becomes Flesh. The uniqueness of the virgin birth in the history of mankind should not be a hindrance to faith. On the contrary, it should confirm the expectation that when God intervenes in a decisive manner in the affairs of men, the event will be altogether out of the ordinary. The incarnation as God's unique central act in human history relates back to and interprets the original unique act of creation, and relates forward to and interprets the ultimate unique act of the last judgment and the fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth of all God's purposes in creation. Creation, which had been dragged down by the fall of the first Adam, was in need of a new Adam, who by his perfect harmony with the will of the Creator would raise it with himself to the glorious heights of its ever-intended destiny. For this to be achieved, it was necessary for Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to enter this world like the first Adam, innocent, God-centered, unstained by sin, and unburdened by guilt. God could actually have created a second Adam in the same way as he created the first Adam, but the unique event was not to be repeated, because it would have meant an entirely new start and the abandonment of the original creation, whereas it was precisely to redeem and restore the original creation that the incarnation of the Son took place. Disconnection and discontinuity could not have affected this. The problem then, though not for God, was how to do what was necessarily unique without sacrificing vital contact with man and the world, for vital contact was essential for the saving of creation. And one just marvels at the fact that this vital contact has taken in that event of the divine becoming human, the God-man.
Well, praise God, that wasn't very long at all. And I'm going to give our listeners our email address if they would like to join us on the air with a question of their own on the incarnation. It is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And one thing we might want to get out of the way right up front is that I was raised Roman Catholic, and I actually I learned more about Catholicism after I had actually become a born-again Christian and become a member of a Reformed Baptist church, especially since over the years I have orchestrated quite a number of debates, primarily with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a brilliant Reformed Baptist apologist, and Roman Catholic opponents. And I also have involved Dr. Tony Costa, the professor of apologetics in Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, on at least one debate with a Roman Catholic. But it is interesting that many people, even Catholics, your average lay Catholic, as they call them, wrongly believe that the Immaculate Conception is referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, referring to when God became flesh. But that is not at all what the Immaculate Conception is referring to. It is referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus, having been immaculately conceived in her own mother's womb. Am I not right on that?
Absolutely, absolutely, Chris, which is an unnecessary deviation.
And it's actually a heretical, in my opinion.
Yes, absolutely.
And it actually takes away from the humanity of Jesus itself, doesn't it?
It does, to my mind, and it also denies the fact that Mary herself was a sinner in need of the redemption that her miraculous son would provide. She is no exception to the fall and its effects.
Yes, well, tell us why this precious, beautiful truth of the Incarnation, which actually begins at his conception. A lot of people may automatically think of the birth of Jesus being the time when he became incarnate, but he actually became incarnate at the conception of having been conceived in the womb of Mary, right?
Yes, yes, indeed. I think my first reaction to this fact that Scripture reveals with such clarity, and it's a very necessary reality and truth for us to receive, is that God bothers about us so much. The Lord of the cosmos, the maker of the universe, who governs every aspect of reality, visible and invisible, thinks so much in terms of mercy towards mankind that I might be using some unorthodox language, Chris, because of my lack of comprehension of this marvel, but he wraps himself in our nature. He takes on our nature in order to identify with us and to make amends for our nature and to restore us to God once again, our maker. I am absolutely staggered at the very concept of the Incarnation, that God should become flesh, and that Christ has such excellency and loftiness of stature to come among us as God and yet man as well. And it's a mystery that just fascinates the human mind. We'll never plumb it, we'll never understand it, but it's there, it's revealed, we believe it, and the more we look into Scripture, the more it astounds us and gives us a higher conception of the worth and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, both his loftiness as God and his lowliness as man. It's just a stunning truth. And another thing that amazes me, you know, with Richard Dawkins, the sort of arch-atheistic evangelist of our time, I remember him saying, when you think of the vastness of the universe, why should God bother about our little speck, you know, in this infinite universe as we perceive it? Why should he even bother? And that, to me, is the colossal impact of the gospel, that God does. The one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand still cares for our planet and our race and brings himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, to resolve our issues, to heal our souls, to restore us to his fellowship. That leaves me, in terms of saying anything sensible, speechless. It's such a colossal truth to try and wrap our minds around, but it fuels our worship, our wonder, our admiration and adoration of Christ. So, you know, I say to somebody like Dawkins, and I'm not being daring, I'm just saying, you know, why would he say, why should God bother? I would say, if our planet is minuscule in his arrangement of things, it proves that God's care is immense, and his supervision is beyond measure, and that he can care for something like an atom as well as a universe, because it's all his, and all created for his glory. And there's a universal aspect to the Incarnation and the Atonement wrought by Christ.
Now, why was it necessary for God to perform this miracle through the conceiving by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, so that God could become flesh, the second person of the Trinity could become flesh? Why was that necessary? Why could not God, the Trinity, in heaven, have saved his people from their sins without the step of the humiliation of Christ, the whole concept of him becoming flesh and having to not only suffer as all men do in unique ways on this earth, but even in the very special way and exclusive way that he suffered on the cross at Golgotha. Why was this something that began with the incarnation? Why was it even necessary?
Of course, I honestly feel, in the light of these stupendous truths that Scripture presents to us, my answers are just so feeble, and my comprehension so limited. But I think, in one specific way that I can think of immediately, the virgin birth and the incarnation of the Son of God are necessary because of the effects of our fall. Our fall is universal in the person, the representative of the human race, Adam. And it means that we inherit from Adam the infection of sin, that inherent hatred of God, that hostility to God that is there at the very heart of human nature, that root within us that produces the rebellious heart, the irreverent attitude towards God, the desire to depart from him and separate ourselves from him, and as it were, direct our own lives by usurping his sovereignty. I'm not putting this very well, but I feel that, first of all, God made us. We owe him our obedience and our love and our gratitude, and by virtue of his being our maker. We are so polluted now by sin that we are incapable of in any way reconciling ourselves to God. We don't wobble it, we can't perform it, and because we are sinful and so impure, we can't make it acceptable to God. So someone has to come to represent the human race that is without fault, that is without sin, who can make amends for our rebellion against God, and that immense pile of sin that we have, you know, built up between earth and heaven that the human race is accountable for. Somebody's got to take that away, first of all. Jesus comes to take away the sins of the world. But also, our disobedience makes us indebted to God. We've denied him the worship, the affection, the submission that is his due as God and as our Maker. And so, somebody with a pure heart and a harmony with God, as Philip Hughes says, has to come and bear the consequences of our rebellion, the punishment, the ills, the suffering, and to do so on our behalf as a substitute for all those who will eventually, by God's grace, come to believe.
In fact, we're gonna pick up right where you left off on the precious doctrine of substitutionary atonement.
Yes.
And if anybody, we have to go to our first break, and if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, again, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please, as always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away, we'll be right back with Roger Salter.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's leesdrugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity.
And besides that, they feel so good.
I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
And don't forget, folks, if you go to PTLBibleRebinding.com, you can even find out more information on how you can get your Book of Common Prayer rebound in leather, the finest of leather, just for the sake of my Anglican listeners, or actually anybody else who loves the Book of Common Prayer. I know Christians outside of the Anglican Communion who do love and use the Book of Common Prayer, including some Presbyterian folk. But if you'd like to join us today on our discussion with Roger Salter, who is rector at St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, on the wonder of the Incarnation, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Always give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. And we were just in the midst of you talking about substitutionary atonement when we had to go to our station break. If you could pick up where you left off, Roger.
Yes, I'll try to, Chris. I was wondering, one of the pastoral provisions that we have in the Anglican tradition is a lectionary that suggests readings for Sundays. And it's not obligatory, but it's simply a recommendation. And in a way, it probably causes us as ministers to cover more of the scripture than our own choices perhaps would achieve. It means that there are passages we have to think about that we may not have been drawn to or feel that we would not feel at home with, but we have to explore the Word of God diligently and in detail. And I wondered, as a sort of exalting our thoughts about Christ and the Incarnation, I could read a brief series of scriptures.
Sure.
From the recommended readings that we have for Christmas Day. Would that be all right?
Of course.
Because I think they present the fact of the Incarnation to us in such a powerful and convicting way, provided the Spirit is bringing them home to our hearts and minds, because Scripture is self-authenticating when God discloses it to us and illuminates our minds. And I think, you know, these passages are so well-known and in many ways too familiar for people of a shallow interest in the Christian faith. But John chapter 1 and the first five verses, I think, are so powerful and so convicting. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Son, the one we know as the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That darkness, of course, is the sinful resistance offered to the Word of God, both by fallen angels, the demonic realm, and also fallen human beings. That's why we need a God-man to come onto the scene to allure us back to God, somebody who gives us that sense of the empathy of God with us in our dilemma, our deserved condemnation and doom. But God says, I'm not going to let this situation prevail. I will come and retrieve man myself in human form, in human nature, to make my appeal to those he's calling irresistible. And so then we come to verse 14 of that same chapter. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we have as an alternative reading something that matches it so precisely from Hebrews chapter 1. verses 1 to 4. These things that we're reading in Scripture are so staggering, so enticing, so overwhelming in their influence upon our minds and our belief. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. You know, why, in contradicting Richard Dawkins, would not the one who made the universe, in some sense or other, by government and providence and his rule, govern every aspect, every speck, every atom of that universe? It's his. And the sun of radiance of God's glory is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, that was the necessary clearing of our debt and our evil record before God, so that first of all in Christ we could have a new reputation, which is his reputation, and then through the Holy Spirit, a new nature, a new disposition, so that the way back to God, which is furnished for us by Christ, then moves on to making us compatible with this God, so that we can fellowship with him. So he provided purifications for sins, shows that the incarnation was for the purpose of atonement. It wasn't just, as some people suggest, an identification with man and sufficient in itself to reunite us to God. We had to be reconciled to God. And when Jesus did that, provided the purification, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he has become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited. And I think this is the extraordinary thing. If I'm going on too long, please tell me, Chris.
Oh, no. No, not at all.
Moving on to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10, where, and this is what is so wonderful about Christ's willingness to come as the incarnate God, to come as the one who will suffer in our stead and win us back to God and make us commendable to God by his own righteousness, obedience, and virtue. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he came willingly. This was his pact with the Father. His sacrifice and offering you did not desire, that's the human sacrifices and system, but a body you prepared for me. He came as a sacrificial victim. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. There it is in the Old Testament prophecies. I have come to do your will, O God. There is Jesus saying, I've come as man. I am God incarnate in the flesh for the purpose of being a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world on behalf of sinful folk who simply cannot redeem themselves or even care about that fact. And when we realize that Christ came in human nature and a human body, he came in order to restore us to God. And that is brought out by Peter in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, where he speaks of Christ being incarnate. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He came to bear our sins, which is the ultimate purpose of the incarnation. There are so many varieties of Christianity that think we get right with God through the incarnation, the fact that he became man. But he became man to take the sinner's place and to make it a possible, it's not a strong word, but make it a certainty that those whom God calls will come to him with the assurance of his acceptance. By his wounds, you have been healed. So he came to be wounded, to die, and to suffer for those who were going to be heirs of the kingdom which Christ would eventually rule and reign over and hand to the Father. This is a spectacular project or assignment on the part of the Savior. It is, as Peter says, you know, no, can I just go quickly to Colossians? Because, you know, the Bible is so full of the universal application and appropriation of the incarnation. 1 Colossians 15-20, this is for the scientists among us. Once you were alienated, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is of universal significance. I don't know the dimensions of Christ's atonement and what it has wrought in the history of the universe and other denizens of the universe, as such there be, but, you know, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel. I think this is colossal. I have no expertise to expound the incarnation, Chris. I just wonder at it. I just wonder at it, and its beauty and its ingeniousness and the way God has put things right in his creation, preparing it for what lies ahead in the kingdom of God.
Well, you are certainly eloquently, through a biblically informed mind and a spirit-filled heart, doing a beautiful job explaining the incarnation. And before we go to the midway break, I just want to, I'll just ask the question and have you answer it when we come back from the break, because I don't want to interrupt you in mid-sentence. But isn't one of the reasons that the incarnation was necessary is because God, being not only completely holy and righteous, but he is a God of justice, and he is not a God that sweeps things under the rug, as some people might wrongly think of his grace and forgiveness and mercy. He forgives those whom he loves and has elected, because he indeed fully paid the price of justice for our sins through his Son.
Yes.
And we'll have you pick up on that when we return, and we'll also have some of our listener questions asked. And if anybody else wants to join us, it's chrisarnson@gmail.com to send in your questions. And remember, folks, this is the longer than normal break in the show, so please be patient with us. Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to localize this show to Lake City, Florida, and they air their own public service announcements and other local things while we air our globally heard commercials. So use this time wisely. Write down the information for as many of our advertisers as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, which is necessary for us to remain on the air. Remember that our advertisers, the funding that comes through their advertising campaigns is the primary way that we remain in existence, in addition to the generous donations of our listeners. So please keep our advertisers happy so that they want to remain our advertisers and try to patronize them as much as you can. And also, even just reach out to them to thank them for sponsoring the show, if indeed you do love the show. And so use this time to do that, to write down that information, and also send in your emails to Roger on the Incarnation at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more Roger Salter and the wonder of the Incarnation.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture,
to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics in Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris service, if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I know that my Anglican guest, Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, has a very high affection and values greatly Solid Ground Christian Books. Do you not, brother?
I do indeed, Chris, and I have a good number of volumes from Solid Ground on my bookshelves, and I treasure them very much. I'm very grateful for Chris's work with republishing these great classics from the past.
You mean Mike Gaidosh? You said Chris's.
Oh, Chris, I'm sorry.
That's all right. I'd like to take credit for that, but I can't.
Yes, I know. I didn't even realize I'd done that. But, I think Mike is fulfilling a wonderful ministry in terms of disseminating Christian literature.
Well, let me just highlight some of the books that will be of particular interest to our Anglican listeners, although it shouldn't be exclusively of interest to them, but it might be particularly of interest to them. First of all, a contemporary writer, Thomas Isham, has written a biography of Augustus Toplady called Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, the little known man behind the well-known hymn, and that is available at solid-ground-books.com. Also, another book by Thomas Garrett Isham, The Born-Again Episcopalian, The Evangelical Witness of Charles Pettit McIlvaine. And that can also be purchased at solid-ground-books.com. And Stephen H. Ting, I just fell in love with this book myself, even though I'm not a pastor. But years ago, I actually purchased quite a number of copies of The Christian Pastor, the Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister, and gave them to each pastor that attended my Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon a number of years ago. Stephen H. Ting was a low church, theologically reformed Episcopal rector in New York City in the 19th century and was the rector at St. George's Episcopal Church, which, thanks be to God, has returned to their reformed and biblical roots, largely through the efforts of their current rector, Jacob Smith, who's a dear friend of mine. And so Stephen Ting is somebody that all of my listeners, regardless of their denominational affiliation, should become familiar with. That's The Christian Pastor, The Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister, available at solid-ground-books.com. And last but not least, although there is much, much more than what I'm listing here, Lectures on the Law and Gospel by Stephen H. Ting is available from solid-ground-books.com, a much larger volume than the previous one I mentioned. So I hope that our listeners take advantage of these books at solid-ground-books.com. And always mention Chris Arnson of Iron Trip and Zion Radio when you order anything from solid-ground-books.com. Before I return to our guest today, Roger Salter, I just want to provide for you another appeal for help. Iron Trip and Zion Radio has suffered financially during the hysteria connected with the coronavirus pandemic because business owners who have donated to this program and also advertised on this program have suffered themselves greatly through the quarantine mandates and other things, or their customers have suffered, and therefore they have subsequently also suffered financially. So please, if you are indeed financially blessed, we could really, really use your help. In fact, we really need your help if you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you'd like to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe. I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars as well. And of course, if you want to mail in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail, there will be an address, a physical address, that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail checks made payable to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. Also, folks, please remember that I don't want people punishing your own church financially by blessing Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. So don't siphon money away from your regular giving to them to give to us. And don't put your family in financial jeopardy if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet and you have bills mounting up that you can't pay. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and your family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, I'm urging you, please, if you really love the show and you want us to stick around, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now, and donate as frequently and as generously as you can, as long as you don't violate either of those two commands that I mentioned, providing for church and family. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, you need help finding one. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth. I've helped many people in our audience find churches near where they live, sometimes just a few minutes away from where they live that they didn't even know existed. So if you are in that category, or if you're asking on behalf of a loved one who doesn't have a church, no matter where they live in the world, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put, I need a church, in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Roger Salter. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Roger, we were talking about one of the key reasons why God could not forgive sinners on earth without violating a part, an aspect of his pure and full holiness and righteousness. He would have to violate the fact that he is a God of justice if he just swept our sins under the rug and overlooked them in that way. But he did need to pay that price of justice, and he voluntarily did so by sending his own only begotten Son, who had to become flesh in order for him to serve as our representative and our substitute. Is that not right?
Absolutely, Chris. You know, the idea of penal substitution is not the most popular doctrine in contemporary Christendom by any means. And there are so many people who sound biblical who tend to, as it were, diminish the prominence of this doctrine in Scripture, or to ridicule it, or to try and present it in an inoffensive way. I don't feel that there's any clash or contradiction in the Christian mind of having a desire and delight for and in God, but also a dread of God. I mean, we're born in a situation of sinfulness and guilt, original sin and actual sin, and all of us are born on the wrong side of God. And until we come to know him in his mercy and favor and compassion, we need to dread him, because he is a God of justice. He is a God of holiness, and he has to keep his universe pure. And at the moment it's polluted by sin, even beyond the confines of this world, in the realm of the demonic and the evil spirits. He has to vindicate himself by measuring out what is the due consequence of our sinfulness and rebellion against him. And this is something that I feel has to be emphasized in the gospel, even though I know some very clever scholarly types who ridicule people for holding this doctrine, which is so essential, so clearly scriptural, who, you know, cast everybody who adheres to it into what is this common swear word of fundamentalist. Fundamentalist is somebody who initially recognized and advocated the key doctrines of Holy Scripture for our redemption through Christ. And I just think that, you know, before God draws you to himself and reveals the beauty of his mercy and grace and kindness, it's right to dread God. We ought to. And even believers, I think, should recognize that in his power and holiness, he's a fire. And I have a friend who has said, you know, in view of this reality of God being a consuming fire, which means all the dross and rubbish of the universe is going to be consumed in that fire, we ought to be jolly well aware of it. But not to run from the fire, not to run from God, but to run to him, because Christ has given us that protection from the wrath of God. He's borne it for us. I don't know how anybody who reads Isaiah 53 can ever deny the doctrine of penal substitution. And, you know, just looking at the last verses where the Father reveals how he's going to reward the Son for his obedience in the incarnation and atonement, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that, you know, just telling us plainly that the cross is the great dumpster on which all our sin and wickedness and evil is, into which it is cast and taken away by Christ, who bears it in his own body? I think that is one of the great motives for the adoration of Christ, what he bore in our stead and in our place. So there's no doubt in my mind that we have to take into account the formidable justice of God when he looks at human character and human behavior and our record as sinners.
You just used a phrase that I have never heard before. The cross is a dumpster, and even though some may have a knee-jerk reaction to that as being something blasphemous, but it is absolutely true, because we have to stop thinking sentimentally about the cross. These ridiculous images, especially those that have been created by Roman Catholics and, quite frankly, even Anglicans, some of them, Anglo-Catholics especially, of these beautifully ornate crosses. Yes. Some even picturing Christ in kingly robes and so on. on the cross. Of course, some do also have a more accurate depiction of what he likely looked like being tortured there. But obviously there is a huge debate amongst Christians whether that is appropriate to have any image of Jesus. But there is a completely sanitized and unbiblical understanding of the cross. The way you described it is perfect.
And the cross ought to be to the fore, in our celebration of Christmas. What I dread is the sentimentality in churches over a little doll stuck in a crib, which is where people leave him. They don't even recognize that the babe was born in order to do away with their sin. And that alarms me. In fact, it makes to me a certain aspect of Christmas undesirable. I had a distasteful is the word I want, because in the Church of England you have to have crib services. Everybody comes along and pays tribute to the babe. And that's where they leave Jesus. In their infantile minds, he's still that little infant, and they don't have to take notice of him or revere him or trust him. I find Christmas sometimes is just loaded with blasphemy as well as materialism. And, I won't get too carried away by this, but I used to somehow inwardly experience great discomfort when I had to take these so-called crib services. And I remember likewise with the midnight services, that you would have what they call the first Eucharist of Christmas. And I remember once in a particular church we sang, the Christmas hymns, which shouldn't be sung before Christmas Day because we celebrate Advent and the promise of the Redeemer up until then. But that's not done anymore. But anyway, I remember including a hymn that referred to the atonement. And as I was saying goodbye to people at the church door at 2 a.m, somebody said to me, "How dare you introduce an Easter theme into Christmas?" And I was blown away. I thought, don't you, blend the two things together in your perception of Christ? He was born to die. And it just strikes me that there's... I won't go on any longer, Chris. I have a lot of concern about the way Christmas is observed.
Yes, unfortunately, especially for those who are lost, who enjoy celebrating Christmas, they really are celebrating a Jesus that is very safe and harmless to them. Jesus that doesn't threaten their ways of living, their non-repentant love of sin. They are completely calm and at ease if they're just focusing on a little harmless, fragile baby in a pile of hay, are they not?
Yes, indeed. And in a sense, even in the most respectable sense, it is a season of indulgence rather than of focusing upon the glory of God in his Son and why the gift was granted to us in the first place. I'm sounding like an old moaner, and I'm sorry, but, in something like Anglicanism that is so mixed in terms of its confused beliefs and confused motives for being in church, these things are very troublesome to one's mind when you know that the gospel is eclipsed by all these ancillary or unnecessary things that deprive people of the real joy of Christmas.
Yes, and it's amazing that people would find it more appealing to distort and rob the Christmas message of the whole concept of the penal substitution and the substitutionary atonement that Christ provided on Calvary, because that is where the absolute beauty and amazing quality of the reason for his incarnation is most vividly seen. When you take that away, it may be a nice, adorable, cute story, but it has nothing to do with an event that would make you collapse on your knees and sing praises to God.
No, I know. I mean, I don't like Christmas pageants and those little plays that we have, because I think they diminish the honor and status of Jesus, and right from the outset teach people to be patronizing towards him. He's harmless, you know, we've tamed him. We've got the measure of him, and it just grieves me, but I shouldn't be so outspoken about this. I'm not without a Christmas mood of, you know, fellowship and joy and family and friends, but the whole point of it is the incarnation, and that is stupendous.
Well, we do have... I'm sorry, I interrupted you there. Were you going to say something?
No, yes, I was, Chris, but I don't want to be too outspoken.
No, go ahead. I have a listener that has a question, but he can wait, so continue.
Okay. Well, I was thinking, too, as part of our liturgy, our worship, we use that wonderful hymn that we recite together as congregations or sometimes in tone, the Te Deum, which that wonderful Scottish professor of Hebrew and theology, John Rabbi Duncan, described the Te Deum as perhaps the best Christian hymn that was ever written, you know, in the 5th century. And part of it, when it's alluding to the coming of the Savior as incarnate and born of the Virgin Mary, in the modern version, we have in our contemporary version of Cranmer, when you became man to set us free, you humbled yourself to be born of a virgin. Well, that's good and true, but I prefer the Cranmerian 1662 version that says, when thou tookest upon thee to deliver man, as the sin aspect and the alienation from God and needing to be withdrawn from that departure from God, thou didst not abhor the virgin's womb. And therefore it's saying that as abhorrent as we were to God, as wretched and guilty and rebellious, Jesus did not abhor our nature, our race. He was born in a virgin's womb to come to us for our rescue and redemption. I love that word abhor. I don't think it's lost its relevance. Why shouldn't God abhor us for the effrontery and the things we commit against him? I'm trying to think of the insults that we callously and casually throw in the direction of God and his Son when his name is taken in vain. And I believe even by Christians, when they're using the name of Jesus in a superficial way, you know, a habitual way that doesn't recognize his loftiness and majesty, and that we ought to tremble before God as well as have that thrill and that fission of delight in, you know, being with the one who redeemed us, our elder brother.
Well, we do have Bruce in Hoover, Alabama, was a question.
Yes.
Chris and Roger, thank you so very much for this specific program today. I am so blessed to hear this and to apply my mind and heart to this scriptural discourse on the incarnation of Jesus. My question is, this time of year, our culture emits an incredible amount of apparent celebration of Jesus' incarnation. I struggle with elements of this for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, is Emmanuel coming to us more to be celebrated than for us to grieve the reason why he had to come? And number two, isn't it just wrong for our society to not celebrate Christmas all year long? Why is it just for 2 weeks and then we go dark on this miracle for the next 11 months? Thank you. Keep charging. Bruce from Hanover, Alabama. I can see where he's coming from, but I don't know if I fully agree with him, but if you could give your own answer to him.
I can give my own poor perception of things in this area, I think, Chris. I feel that, as somebody said, you know, Easter Day or Resurrection Day is every Sunday. We are bearing in mind the whole scope of Christ's assignment on our behalf. And that means from the incarnation through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension and ministry for us in heaven. We cannot isolate all of these truths with great emphasis every Sunday, but they're all there. They're all the basis of the gospel. they're all in mind. I'm not making a plea here for anyone to become an Anglican. I'm just saying that a church that has the liturgy has a backup in the liturgy for anything that is stated in the Word of God. That's if it's a scriptural liturgy. So it supports what's being said specifically from the exposition of Scripture, and if there isn't something mentioned specifically in the minister's address, it's there, backed up constantly by the liturgy that is stating the whole breadth of the Christian faith week after week, so that it becomes ingrained in our minds, and we see the continuity of Christian truth, we see it in its completeness and wholeness, and so every Sunday ought to be something to do, as it must be if you're reading Scripture, with the incarnation, with the resurrection and so on, all the aspects of Christ's experience and ministry on our behalf. But it just worries me that, in a sense, Christmas is robbed by our culture and by the materialism of our world. And it dictates the way when we commence celebrating the incarnation, way ahead of the season, and the way in which we actually function throughout it. But I'm sounding like a misery guts, I know. I don't feel that way, Chris. I think Christ should not be eclipsed by anything. The awareness of him ought to be overwhelming and to the fore all the time. And we must facilitate that in our private devotions and lives and in our life as the people of God in our public worship.
The reason I said that although I see where our guest, or should I say our listener, Bruce in Hoover, Alabama, is coming from, I do have some disagreement. I don't... My cell phone's going off here. I don't think, and you could respond to what I am saying, Roger, because perhaps you disagree with me. I don't think it is wrong for Christians to highlight a specific aspect of Christ's existence during a specific time of year, like the Christmas season, to focus on his incarnation and celebrate that. I also don't think that we who have been miraculously delivered and redeemed from the enslavement to sin and the penalty of our sin, I think that we should find plenty of time in our lives to celebrate and focus on the joyful aspect of that, rather than constantly be contemplating and focused on the misery of sin and so on. Not that we should ever forget why we needed a Savior and where we came from when he redeemed us. But at the same time, I don't think that we need to live lives of drudgery, constantly focused on the sin of mankind and so on. I mean, obviously, in our normal day-to-day lives of evangelizing people, we have to make them aware of their sin and the fact that they are headed for hell if they do not repent and believe upon the name of Christ and trust in his finished work. But at the same time, I think that there is a lot of room in our lives that should be dedicated towards, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, enjoying God forever.
Yes.
That's where I am somewhat... let me also give you an example of how this kind of bears witness to something that happened in my own life. I remember when I was a new Christian, having been raised Roman Catholic, and I became a born-again believer. I was in my cage stage of Calvinism, as they call it, and I could be very prone to immediately erupt in anger witnessing the way the lost behave and speak and so on. And I remember vividly, I can still remember to this day, sitting in a recliner in my living room when I was still living at home with my parents. And I could remember seeing on the television a Neil Diamond Christmas special.
Yes.
And my first reaction was anger. And in fact, they had a Scientology choir backing up Neil Diamond. And I remember thinking to myself, how dare this man who does not really love Christ, who does not believe in the true biblical Christ, how dare he sing these songs? And that was my first reaction. But then after a while, I began to sit there in amazement when he was singing O Holy Night.
Yes.
And I was saying to myself, isn't it utterly amazing that God in his sovereignty, at least yes. one time a year, he even makes the pagans sing praises to him.
Yes, that's right. That's right. I mean, I think the joy of Christmas should be exuberant and untrammeled. It's the mode of celebration, I think, that one is more concerned about, that, you know, God is being denied his due gratitude for the greatest gift of all, his son. But I think, and I probably alarm some of my Reformed friends, that there are many aspects of Christmas that I would be quite happy with. You know, I'm not averse to a Christmas tree or gifts or a Christmas dinner. Those things don't bother me. But it's the way in which I think, you know, Christ is overlooked. And I just feel a grief in my heart for that, that he's locked away rather than exposed.
And by the way, I want to make sure that I clarify that I don't necessarily know whether or not I fully captured our listeners' questions. I didn't want to act as if I was dismissing everything he said. There are things, obviously, that grieve me about people who only think about Christ one time a year or twice a year when Easter comes around. But I think that as opposed to our dear friends who are Reformed and who oppose the celebration of Christmas as being pagan in origin and Romish in origin, I don't think that there's anything wrong with Christians conquering even a pagan holiday and transforming it into a way to honor and worship Christ, especially when the world is thinking about him.
Yes, it's part of his victory, I think. Chris, know, that he is intrusive, he won't be shut out. And even though the world, you know, is drenched with paganism, he does break through, as you said about the Neil Diamond concert. I didn't want to be overreactive to, you know, what we might say some of the secular aspects of Christmas, because we can always discern something in them that is related to Christ. You know, I mean, Luther was supposedly the one who introduced the Christmas tree on a night journey home, you know, crossing the snow and seeing the stars through a tree, and said, oh, that would be wonderful, you know, to decorate the house with a Christmas tree. I think there are so many innocent things that are neutral, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
But I think it just bothers me that people cannot tie the infant and the Redeemer into one entity, but it's all part of a saving process.
In fact, we have to go to our final break. I'm going to read a question before we go to that break, and you can answer it when we come back. We have a question from Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, I was wondering if you know of the origins of something that I find quite bizarre that is practiced within Roman Catholicism. Many Roman Catholics during the Christmas season actually worship the infant Jesus as if he every year somehow goes back in time and becomes a child again. There are even churches called the Church of the Infant Jesus and so on. Is this not a very aberrant and bizarre, superstitious way of viewing the Incarnation? And do you know of how it began? And we'll have you answer that when we come back from our final break. If anybody else wants to join us with a question, chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com is the email address. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Roger Salter after these messages.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcmj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our final segment of our discussion today with Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, on the wonder of the Incarnation. And Roger, do you have any idea where this custom, this tradition of Roman Catholics to worship the infant Jesus during the Christmas season came into existence? And would you agree with our listener and even my disdain for such an idea as being superstitious and actually ridiculous.
Yes, I agree with you and your listener too, Chris. It seems retrogressive to me because we should have a comprehensive appreciation of the Lord Jesus in every installment of his redeeming assignment. And I don't know how to comment on this particular matter because I wasn't aware of it, but I too can only label it as ridiculous. And, you know, the babe became a man, he matured, he suffered in our place, he rose again, and he's ascendant now in heaven. And I don't think we in any way worship segments of his life or try to place him in something that is now past and a step in the journey he took for our redemption. So it puzzles me, and I can't think of any justification for it. And I've never heard of it until today.
Yeah, well, I was raised Roman Catholic, and I definitely remember in Catholic school during the Christmas season that we would indeed, we were instructed by the nuns to worship the infant Jesus and bow before the nativity scene in the church when we had to, as a class, go over to the church building for a service. And that was definitely a tradition that they were involved in. But I want you to now have about 3 minutes to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in regard to the wonder of the Incarnation.
Well, I know when the topic occurred to me, the first time I've let you know, Chris, what the topic ought to be without letting you know the night before the interview, because it just struck me as being such an apt consideration for this time of the year. Apart from that, I was apprehensive because, to my mind, the Incarnation is such a stunning reality. I don't know how anybody feels their treatment of it or definition of it can be in any way comprehensive or, what's the word I want, all-encompassing. To me, it is just an amazing, miraculous act of God that leaves me stupefied, amazed, full of wonder, full of gratitude, and one is dizzy with the reality of the Nativity, but am so desirous to know this God who took our nature upon himself, and at the same time to realize that the God-man is far greater and, to us, incomprehensible than we will ever know. It just stuns me that God has done this, entered our race, entered our little planet, wrought such a wonder in the redemption of his people. I just don't know how to encounter this doctrine and deal with it. It is so amazing. You know, I think that the best, in my estimation at the moment, the best Christmas hymn and carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I think that sums up so much about this season and the reality of the Incarnation.
Amen.
My neighboring parish in Bristol, when I was there a few decades ago, was known as Holy Nativity Church, but I'm sure they didn't preach on that theme every Sunday.
Yeah, well, I think that's a bit different than calling your church Church of the Infant Jesus.
Yes, indeed. Indeed.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have your contact information again. First of all, you can go to the website rogersalter.com, rogersalter.com, and you can also go to STM, which stands for St. Matthew's, stmanglican.weebly.com, stmanglican.weebly, W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y.com. And you can get more information on St. Matthew's Anglican Church. And I just saying to my listeners, I hope that this Christmas season provides you all with many opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to your family, friends, and loved ones, perhaps during unique opportunities that don't provide themselves to you ordinarily throughout other months of the year, and that you are able to rejoice to see those that you know and love who are currently lost come to new faith in Christ, and that they can join you in worshiping this King that was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And I just want to thank you again, Roger, for being our guest. You always do a superb job, and I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.